We've been discovering over the last few weeks that this little pithy letter is full of practical advice about how to live as a Christian. James says, if you consider yourself religious, in chapter 1, he says there are three things that should distinguish you. First of all, you should live a life of ongoing concern for the needy. And he outlines a particular care for widows and orphans. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And he says, keep a rein on your tongue. So today we're going to explore the tongue and how powerful it can be, both for good and for ill. By coincidence, I was leading assembly on this at Dedham Primary School on Wednesday, and we were looking at the role or the picture that James paints of the tongue being like a fire. And I asked the youngsters in front of me if they could get to understand how the tongue could be powerful, a little bit like a fire. And quick as a flash, one little boy put his hand up and said, well, my tongue is still on fire today from the hot curry that my mum made me last night. It didn't quite help the point I was trying to make, but when you do assemblies, if you've ever done them, you know that you have to segue into, that was a really interesting answer, thank you. Anybody else got an answer? We are going to explore the tongue as fire today. But before we do that, let's just remember the overall power of words. John writes in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, the Word, all things were made. Here Jesus is referred as the Word. And of course, all things were made through a word, weren't they? A word of God. In Genesis, at the very beginning, we're told God created the heavens and the earth. The earth had been formless and empty. Darkness was over it, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And what did God do? He spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. There's power in God speaking. And all of that speaking created something that was incredibly good. And the last speaking of all was to create you and me. And we're not just good in God's eyes, we're very good. Now, James addresses his attention to people, first of all, who speak like me. People who presume to be teachers. And it's a bit scary in these first couple of verses because it says that we will be judged more strictly than others. Why? Well, I suppose because we might lead you astray by what we say. I mean, obviously not in this illustrious company here today of intelligent and mature people. But nevertheless, there is a great responsibility on those who handle the Word of God. But once he's dealt with preachers, he then moves on to the whole congregation, to all of us. He acknowledges, he reminds us of the fact that we stumble in many ways. Our life as Christians isn't perfect. None of us is. That's why we have to confess together. We try, but we don't always get it right. And that takes many forms, doesn't it? But many of those forms, I would suggest to you, are to do with our speech. Speech is fairly prominent in the ways I struggle to be a Christian. The hasty words, an untruthful statement, or even just a statement that's 80% true. A sly suggestion, harmful gossip, innuendo. You add to the list. But James's purpose in writing is not so much to warn us to be on our guard against a hasty word spoken in anger, but to make the very positive point that control of the tongue leads to something much, much deeper. It leads to control of our lives, our very selves. So he makes two illustrations to illustrate the point. For a horse. Those of you who know anything about horses, I've been horse riding once in my life. I didn't like it at all. But I do know that the most important thing to control a horse is the bit. A tiny, tiny little piece of metal controls something so powerful. We talk about horse power, don't we, in our cars. Horses are potentially unruly, but the bit controls them. And then he uses the illustration of a ship. The essential point is the same. I see this every time. I was sailing on Friday and huge, huge boats, tankers going in and out of Felixstowe Harbour with a tiny rudder compared to the size of the ship, turning them into the port. For both of these examples, the horse and the ship, the point is the same. A tiny, tiny little thing can control something much bigger. So too the tongue, says James. The tongue is the key factor, he says, in consistently living well. There are the temptations that we face from within and the tests from without. How we respond to these with our words, what we say, is of vital importance. James is not saying that a person strong enough to control the tongue is therefore strong enough for every other battle. He says it's much deeper than that. It's like if you win the battle with your tongue, you've won all the battles. Think of a switchboard, the electrical switchboard in your house. On it, there are individual switches that switch on and off the individual circuits. And then at one end, in red, there's a master switch, isn't there? If you flick that up or down, everything goes on or off. If you control the tongue, says James, you're in control of the master switch. And you will be able to keep your whole body in check. Now, why should this surprise us? The tongue is so much more than what we say out loud. Speech. Verbal, heard speech is a very small percentage of what we use our tongue for. We cannot think without formulating words in our mouths. We cannot plan without describing to ourselves step by step what we'll do. We cannot imagine without painting a picture in our heads of what we're trying to think about. We cannot resent without fueling the fires of resentment in words addressed to ourselves in our heads. We cannot feel sorry for ourselves without listening to the self-pitying voice which tells us how hard done by we are. If our tongue was so well under control that it refused to formulate any words of self-pity, any images of lustfulness, any thoughts of anger or resentment, then these things would be cut down before they had chance to live. James says the control of the tongue is more than evidence of maturity. It is the means to maturity. And he brings us to this picture of fire. Of course, the tongue has enormous power for good. We've just explored that at the beginning with God's use of speech to create. But it also has enormous power for harm. While the bit and the rudder are passive, the tongue is an active force in its own right. It is like fire. From a tiny spark, a flame and a fire will ensue. And we only know the effects of that too truly and pertinently at the moment as we look at the blazes in California. A couple of weeks ago, I introduced Philip Stewart to us, who's on placement. He gets to live part of his year in Malibu. That's a tough gig. Part of the year in this country because his wife, Fiona, works in Malibu. But he showed me a picture of their flat. And literally, the ground right up to their patio had been burned. And all of the land in front of their house was scorched, burnt. And it had just stopped at their patio. So he was heading over this weekend to spend some time with his wife, who'd had to shelter in the university. We are in no uncertain terms aware of the power of fire. The tongue has huge power because it is involved so fundamentally in our thoughts, our imaginings, our longings, and the plans which lie behind our lives. So James wonders if any person can tame it. Are we simply at the mercy of our tongues? There would be, or seem to be, no power resident in you or me, says James, no power resident in human nature that can tame the tongue. So are we simply just to have to face the reality that it controls us? Listen to these words, though, from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. What an interesting connection. These tongues of fire represent the Holy Spirit, and they gifted everybody there at the time to enable them to speak words of praise to God in languages that everybody could understand. I wonder if this is God's gift to us, His Spirit. And as we ask for God's Spirit, our tongues will be redeemed, restored, put to use in the way that God wanted them to be put to use. Because the tongue can be such a force for good, can't it? What we say is very, very powerful. With it we praise God, James says. We declare His wonders. But with it we can also curse God. With it we can be a blessing to other people and recognize their uniqueness, their status, their bearing of God's image. And with it too, we can cut them down in a word. Steve Turner, a Christian poet, said something along these lines. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can really hurt my heart. And so whenever we speak words that cut down people who are made in God's image, we leave a bitter taste that sometimes can't be undone, like salt water in fresh. So James makes us all face up to something here. We might not feel that we've made much progress, but we can all make a fresh start today. God is right beside us by His Spirit helping us. It's not beyond us. It's manageable. And it's quite simple, really. We have to ask for God's help in the way that we see other people. How about every day, when you get up in the morning, asking God to help you to see the people that you're going to meet that day as He sees them? He sees them as loved. Completely loved. I think if we could do that, it will hugely affect and influence the way that we speak to one another and the way we speak about one another to one another. So let's begin by asking God to help us to see other people in the way that He sees them. Amen.